You'd open your Bibles. Our scripture reading this morning to help prepare our minds for the lesson will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 11. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare for your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God.
I'm excited for the informational meeting this afternoon as the elders will give us an update on a number of things, some of the meeting and preparation and planning that has been done over the past few months, the progress of the building and the budget of the congregation. All of these things are things that should be of interest to us because they help us to understand and appreciate what we are part of and what we are involved in the work of this congregation. It is easy to slip into the mindset that this is just something that we do two or three times a week, that we come here for the purpose of offering worship to God and studying His word. But I would challenge you to listen very intently this evening as they talk about plans. And I would challenge you to develop the mindset that you are part of something that means a lot to the community in which we live. And it should. And if it doesn't, then something's wrong. Because we should make an impact here in some way, and in every way that we can. Part of the presentation tonight will be the budget. And so in talking with the elders, we have planned for me to spend some time this morning talking about an essential part of the budget, and that has to do with our giving. I appreciate what Brother Willie said this morning already from this passage, and I feel like he just rolled out a red carpet for the things that that I'm hoping to remind us of this morning. If your Bible's not still open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I hope that you will go back to that passage because we will draw our points and observations from that text this morning, in particular verses 5 through 8, and then looking again at all of it. There is no other aspect of our lives, I don't believe, that is any more revealing than our charitableness. Our willing to give and to sacrifice and to provide for the benefit of someone other than ourselves. That aspect of who we are is revealed very clearly. It never ceases to amaze me, some of those in our society and our culture today who have limitless resources, people who are in positions of power and opportunity, and yet many of them turn out to be the least charitable people charitable people in the world. It's very revealing that we are willing to do, and what we are willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others speaks volumes about us. It should come as no surprise that God employs this test often to prove people. To see right to the heart of who we are, God has often and continues to look at our charitableness, our willingness to be charitable people. The New Testament, the teaching of the New Testament kingdom and kingdom living draws a line very distinctly in the sand between those who are generous and those who are covetous. The Bible speaks very favorably and very highly of those who are generous. But you know as well as I do that the Bible really has not much good at all to say about those who are covetous with those resources that God has blessed them with. The church of our Lord and our opportunity to be a part of the work of it through our generosity and our giving is much different than the opportunities that we have to be charitable in society. Let me try to frame what I'm saying here. There are pleas all the time about opportunities to be generous and charitable and to give to a certain cause. And the plea and the appeal is a very emotional one. And it's very drawing and very attractive. They come in the form of maybe a televangelist who's pleading for you to send your money in for blessings. They may come in the form of an organization that promises to do great things for people with certain and specific needs. They come in all forms. Some good, some bad. Some very open, some not so open. In fact, very deceptive in what they are promising. And sometimes when you peel back the layers of those appeals, you see that very little of what you are giving is actually going to the work that you thought you were trying to help. And in many of those instances, you never have the opportunity to see the fruit of your charitableness. There's never really anything that you can lay your hands on and say, I was part of a collective effort to accomplish great good through this way. It seems to me that the kingdom of our Lord is much different than that. The charitableness that we are called to demonstrate in our membership and our association with the body of Christ is something tangible. It's something that can be seen. These are contributions. These are charitable givings. These are involvements with our resources that we typically can visualize and we can see. When I first got here, before we started this building project, we, as a congregation, were in a position where we were supporting a number of missionaries. There were a number of things that this congregation demonstrated its influence through its giving and its charitable nature. We came to a point where we realized we needed new facilities, that the facilities that we have are not adequate. In fact, if you can conceive of it, they hurt us in many respects. They've served their purpose well, but our leadership has envisioned and understood that we need to make a change here to continue to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. In an effort to speed that process along, through much prayer and I think the wisdom of our leadership, we cut back on a number of things. I'm ready, as just a member of this congregation, to see those things pick up again. And I know the leaders of this congregation are. They are ready and eager to work with this congregation to make an impact in our community. Not to just have new facilities to enjoy, but to be able to use that new situation and circumstance to pick up where we were and to move forward with great speed and great enthusiasm and great impact and effect. And I know that today, part of what they are going to talk to us about is the budget of this congregation. What they envision, what they want to accomplish. And I expect that there are going to be some challenges for us to help them make happen what they want to happen. And so I'm trying in the best way that I know how to work in connection with and in conjunction with their prayerful heart's desire for the very best to kind of speed us along in our thinking on this subject. I don't expect that what I say this morning will be new information. I hope it's not. But I hope that I can say something this morning to challenge you or to re-challenge you in a way perhaps that you haven't thought or in a way that you no longer are thinking, but you should be. And if I use the word you this morning, you know me, I'm in the you with you. And so let's study together from this passage of Scripture that very much talks about our giving and the impact of it, and let's grow together in our understanding of these matters. I've entitled this section of Scripture for our purposes this morning, The Generosity of Christian Giving. And I want to make four observations directly from the text that I think will be beneficial to us. Look again at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Here's the first observation from verse 5. Number one, our giving must be a matter of generosity, not grudging necessity. Our giving should flow from a heart and mind of generosity, not from one that feels forced and pressured to do something that it doesn't really want to do. I'm focusing on generosity today. Each one of these points from these passages are about generosity, the generosity of Christian giving. Let's spend just a moment thinking about the word generosity. If you look at the synonyms for generous or generosity, this is what you find: lavish. When we think of lavish, we think of the extent to which we might decorate our homes or furnish our homes or the kinds of automobiles that we might buy. Or the kind of clothing that we might wear, lavish. We are very generous in the choices that we make in those things. Here's another synonym, open-handed. Maybe, you know, if you think about a kid for a moment that has a handful of candy, and another kid says, I want one, and the kid that has the candy thinks about it a minute and says, okay. But when they put their hand out, they kind of open one or two fingers and cover and protect the majority of what's in their hand. Well, do they do that or do they open their hand and they're very generous? They're open-handed. That's the idea there. Not of the mindset that we're intentionally trying to hold back for ourselves from maybe a needed situation or circumstance. Here's another, free-handed, maybe unselfish. I like this one, big-hearted. A person who's big-hearted is one who, in their generosity, goes beyond what you might expect them to do in helping you. They're big-hearted, they're generous, they're open-handed, they're lavish, not in the care of themselves only, perhaps, but to others. That's the idea that maybe we ought to frame in our minds as we think about generosity this morning. Our giving must be a matter of generosity, not grudging necessity. How many normal people get excited about paying taxes? How many people are like this with the IRS? Take what you want. We're not, right? I mean, we know Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." We understand that. We expect that as part of life. We have to pay our taxes. But it's not from a generous perspective. We're not of the mindset, hey, you take it. Now, why do we have that mindset? Well, we know that we can do more and we can do better with our own money than the government can do with it. So the more I get to keep, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God. I'm of the mind, and we're of the mind, that we want to have, or we should be, as much as we possibly can in the way of resources so that we can do more to the glory and honor of our God. Paying taxes is like the kid with the closed hand who's trying to give up just as little as possible. But when it comes to God, we're not that way. We're open-handed. We're to be big-hearted people. You see, generosity, when it comes to our duty and obligation that Paul's speaking of here, is more about who we are than what we do. If we are who we ought to be, if we're what we ought to be, then it stands to reason that what we do will be right. But if what we are doing is not right, then it's probably because we're really not who we ought to be. Let me demonstrate that from a few passages. In Acts chapter 8, with Ananias and Sapphira, here was a couple who had means. They had resources to do great good. They were under no obligation to do any more than they wanted to do. But here is a couple who did one thing and tried to portray that they were doing more, that they were doing something else. And you know what happened? They lost their lives because of that lie to God. On the surface, they looked very generous in their giving. They were giving. They didn't have to. They could give what they wanted. But there was something wrong inside. And God used that as an occasion to demonstrate the very principle that we're talking about here. He doesn't want us to pretend to be something. He doesn't want our giving to be something that we do grudgingly, where we hold our hand out for Him to peel the fingers back in order to take what He needs. He doesn't want it that way at all. He wants us to be big-hearted about it. Now, in a moment, we'll talk about why we can do that with confidence. But right now, just the generosity part, it's necessary. We have to have that mindset in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, Paul said, "Of one group of Christians, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Look at the characteristics of these people who were giving to the cause. They gave by first giving themselves. You see, what I'm saying is, our generosity is a reflection of who we are. When it comes to our relationship with God, our duty and obligation in our worship to give on the first day of the week, and our duty and responsibility as members of this congregation to support the work of this congregation, our giving is a reflection of who we are. It may be like Ananias and Sapphira, or it may be like those in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 who first gave themselves to God. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, we read, "What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." What's the point there? Well, like Ananias and Sapphira, it would have been better for them to have been broke and not have given anything than to have the means and to lie about what they were doing. Generosity, our giving, is more about who we are than what we actually do. And then Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, you know, so is he." What we do outwardly is a reflection of who we are inwardly. Now, preacher, are you saying that people who don't give what they really ought to give are bad people? No. There are some people in the Bible that are examples of us of that very thing. But we might not be who we ought to be just in the sense that we've not really thought about who we ought to be. And what we are part of as the Lord's church. It may just be that we haven't given the thought to the very thing that we're discussing. Maybe we've never thought about giving as a matter of generosity. You know, I've seen my kids in their growing up years, and you've seen your kids, and I've seen your kids in their growing up years. You're trying to train them, and you give them a quarter or a dollar or something to put in the collection plate to get them in the habit of doing that. And when it comes around, sometimes they're reluctant to put it in the plate. And you might have to pop their hand to get it to drop, or you might have to take it out of their hand to get it there. The mindset is not there yet. And maybe the very thing that you and I need to do to move from the point of feeling like it's a grudging necessity to the point of being a cheerful and generous giver that the Bible expects of us and requires of us is just spend some time thinking about what this is all about. And so my challenge here, our giving must be a matter of generosity, not grudging necessity, is to stop and think about this aspect of who we are as Christians and seek to understand what you were doing. It could be just routine behavior that you've just grown accustomed to doing because other people were doing it. Think about why you give. Tonight, when the elders are talking about the plans and the purposes of this congregation, think about where you fit in those plans, how you can help. And you could say, well, I could never make a dent with what I have and what they are talking about. That's the uniqueness that I'm talking about as the church in the kingdom of God. Maybe not one individual, but what I'm able to do, what you're able to do, what another is able to do, all working together with the blessings of God, then we can do great things. So think about your giving from this perspective. When it comes to generosity, our giving must be a matter of generosity, not grudging necessity. Number two, in verse 6, generous giving correlates to generous receiving. Look at the verse. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Generous giving corresponds with generous receiving. And that's not what the televangelist is talking about on TV. When he says, you know, if you'll send me everything you have left in your paycheck, then God's going to bless you with a new house and a new car, and you know, just you're not even going to be able to take count of all the blessings God is going to pour on you. Now, that's an abuse of what the Bible says here. But in avoiding that, let's not swing all the way to the other side of the pendulum and miss the fact that the Bible does say generous giving correlates with or corresponds to generous receiving. Most people begin to fail in this regard because they don't understand possessions. We think, oftentimes, we think we have what we have because of what we have done. We think the place that we are at in life, if we are doing well and we have all that we need to sustain us, we think that we did that by ourselves. And that we are where we are at because of our own accomplishments. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, on behalf of God, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. It's all His. And what you have and what I have, we have because God has allowed us to have it. And in having it, those things become a test of who we really are. Most people fail in stewardship because they fail to understand possessions. They think they have it because of their own doing, and that it is at their liberty to dispose of it any way they want to. And I might get real uncomfortable when someone tries to tell me how I ought to dispose of those resources. A person who understands possessions is more inclined to be in tune with God's way of thinking about these things. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Still, many people fail in this regard because they don't understand God's intentions. A person might think, well, if I am charitable in my giving to the work of the Lord, that's going to be less that I have. Maybe I won't be able to provide for my family. I won't be able to do these things that I feel like I need to do. From the Christian perspective and the biblical perspective, that's a misunderstanding of God's intentions about our possessions. The psalmist said in Psalm 84 and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing." In fact, if you look at your text there, the word "thing" is likely, it should be in italics. It just says, "No good will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." We have a multitude of verses in Scripture that assure us that if we are walking the way that we ought to be walking, God will take care of us. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Matthew chapter 6, 33. God will take care of His people. God intends to take care of His people. Most people fail in this regard with respect to generosity because we don't understand God's intentions. We don't understand that intends to bless us. That He intends to put at our disposal resources and opportunities to turn around and to glorify Him with those things. But we get in a pickle, we get in a mess, if we first don't understand possessions, and then two, we don't understand God's intentions. We reap what we sow. That's a universal principle, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, and it applies to many aspects of who we are as Christians. We reap what we sow. If you go out and you live an ungodly life, you'll reap what you sow eventually. If you live a life of righteousness to the glory of God, you will reap what you sow eventually. If we waste our resources in our stewardship of those things, we'll reap what we sow. If we understand God's blessings, the gold is His, the silver is His, and we understand His intentions to bless us as His people and to put us into a position to do good to His glory and honor, we'll reap what we sow. The law of sowing and reaping is one of understanding. It's not one of ignorance. We have to understand the possessions, and we have to understand God's intentions. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 10 for just a moment. As a supplement, and in addition to the part of this passage we're looking at, look at what Paul says. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may He who supplies seed to the sower. The sower says, look at this crop that I have raised up, and it's going to return manifold to me this year. Look what I have done. He who supplies seed to the sower. You would have no crop if it were not for God's seed. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us, or through us to God. God has given us seed. If we understand the seed, and we understand God's intentions, then we can be generous in our stewardship and our use of those things, because we know God will give a return on the investment that He has made in us individually, and as a congregation of His people in that regard. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The one who scatters, understanding the resources, understanding possessions, and the one who understands God's intentions is the one who can scatter generously with confidence, knowing that God will give a return on those investments. So generous giving correlates to generous receiving. Now notice in the third place in verse 7, generous giving is a result of purposeful intentions. Look at the verse. So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, or give, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Generous giving is a result of purposeful intentions. What does that even mean? Well, I intended to do this, or I didn't intend to do this. That means this is what I was trying to accomplish, or it wasn't what I was trying to accomplish. I intended to do that. Purposeful intentions is when we think about what we are doing and we have purpose to accomplish a certain thing through that intention. Now think about that relative to giving. When we give, what are we doing? When you or I, for that matter, when I write out a check or I take cash and I put it in the collection plate, why am I doing that? What am I intending? Am I, Joey Davis, just intending to check a box and say, that's an aspect of my worship and I have accomplished that today? Or have I thought about what I have, what I have been made a steward of? The gold is mine, the silver is mine. What I've been made a steward of, have I analyzed those things and have I said, I intend. And so I'm going to purpose to give this much of what God has put into my stewardship. Or is it just something that I really haven't thought about at all? Here's my challenge to us today. When we listen to what our leadership says about what they're going to do, and they make whatever appeal they're going to make to us to help in that regard, I'm challenging myself and I'm challenging you to think and to purposefully intend to do something in a way that perhaps you haven't done before. It might be the case that I have put a certain amount of money in the collection plate for 15 years. And maybe for 15 years of my Christian life, that's how much I have put in. Yet I've advanced in my education. I have been promoted in my job to the point that I have more resources than I once had. My life situation has changed. I have one less child in the house. You know what I'm saying? You know, things change in life. They change. But have my intentions and my purposing in my giving changed? There ought to be a reflection there. And maybe I have been more generous lately than I have in the past. And maybe I have seen that generous giving correlates with generous receiving. And maybe that will challenge me even more in this regard to think about what I can purpose and what I can intend. There's a temptation to use our resources to honor ourselves rather than God. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. We sing from time to time the song that has, at least in the lyrics, grant us, Lord, the grace of giving. The grace. We think of grace being a favor or something merited to us. Grant us, Lord, the grace of giving. What is the grace of giving? Well, it's when I give, not of a grudging heart, but of a cheerful heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, that of a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 7 of that same chapter says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. The grace of realizing that what I have is God's, and I'm but a steward of those things. And he has a purpose for my stewardship. Generous giving is a result of purposeful intentions. We're doing what we're doing for a reason. Sometimes you see your children struggling and doing something. And you ask the question, what are you trying to do? because they're going about it all wrong. Maybe we are going about this all wrong. And maybe we need a moment for God to ask us, what are you trying to do? Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, Jesus gave himself for us, not only to redeem us, now listen, but to purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Zealous for good works. The grace of giving. Not like James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, where James says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you do not have because you ask not, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What are you trying to do? When God blesses us with resources, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to turn around and glorify Him and honor Him in that stewardship? Or are we simply using those things on ourselves? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12, the admonition is, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores God has prospered him. Paul says that there be no gatherings when I come. Here's the challenge for leadership in making a budget, is to know and try to anticipate what people are going to do. They may have 15 requests from people who are going to preaching school or wanting to enter into a missionary field. And they don't know whether or not they can help because they don't know what we're going to do. Maybe if we were of the mind to purpose and intend to do something in a way that they could predict and that they could count on, they could step out into some areas of work and accomplishment that they have not been able to do because they just are not sure what to expect of us. I would like for the leadership to be confident in what they expect and anticipate from me, wouldn't you? Don't you want them to be able to say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this, Lord willing, and this year, because we can count on our brothers and sisters in this congregation to give purposefully and to intend to help the congregation here accomplish the work that it can do in this community. That's what I'm challenging us to do, to purpose and to intend to give and to do that generously. Generous giving is the result of purposeful intentions. I cannot know how much I can give until I actually sit down and look at what God has blessed me with and what He has made me a steward of. And maybe that's the very thing that you and I need to do in the coming days, is to just sit down and look at where we're at, how our lives may have changed, and what we are able to do to help the work of the Roanoke congregation. Number four, and lastly, in verse 8. Generous giving sustains the ability to abound in every good work. Look at it right there in the text. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Generous giving sustains the ability to abound in every good work. The words, God is able, is in this verse. And it is directly connected with admonition and instruction about our giving. God is able through our giving. Think about God is able. God is able to raise up children from stones. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. God is able, Romans 11, 23, to graft Gentiles into the tree. To graft wayward Jews back into the tree. God is able. Same word as in Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power. It is God's ability to save sinners from sin. And here God is able to do great things through our charitable and generous giving. Are you willing to see that God is able in your giving? Can I, by faith, give sacrificially to Christ, to God, to the cause of Christ, to the church? Am I willing to see what God is able to do through my part and my help in the work of this congregation? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, Malachi wrote, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." Try God. Are we willing to try Him through our generosity? Because generous giving sustains our ability to abound in every good work. Charitable is a compound word. The word able, preceded by the word charity. And what God will accomplish by us in our community, I submit to you, works the very same way. God is able, but that's preceded by our generosity and our charitable giving. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I know, historically, we don't like to talk about giving. But I hope you can see in this morning something that's coming right from the book, and something that is necessary and essential to this community and to our ability to seek and save lost souls, not only here, but wherever we might be able to go and through whatever influence we might be able to have. I hope that we will continue to lift up the hands of our leaders. Not just by holding their hands up, we should do that. But as we put them in a position of responsibility to steward the resources that are accumulated through our giving, that we'll put them in a position to do and to accomplish much to the glory of our God. It is possible for strong, faithful congregations to make an impact in their communities. We don't have to abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to abandon sound teaching. We don't have to become like the loose and liberal congregations around us to try to influence and draw people in. We can retain our soundness. And we can be a light that outshines those imitations. But God can only do through us what we will allow Him to do. Through us. God will not do great things where there is a void in our faith. On one occasion, Jesus went among His own people, His own family. Matthew chapter 6. You would expect that in a situation like that, He would be able to be well received and to do great things. But the Bible says that He was not able to do many wonderful works there. He only healed a few sick people, and He marveled at their lack of faith. I don't want the testament of my life to be one that says, here's an individual who could have done a lot, but he lacked the faith and trust in God to be the steward that God was trying to make you. I expect that you share that sentiment. And we as a congregation ought to share that same sentiment, that we want to be good stewards of everything God has given us, not to our own glory, but to His glory. Generous giving is essential to the work of this congregation. I hope that you've been challenged to just look at it. Just think about your giving to see what you can do and what you're able to do to help our leadership make an impact, and for us to make an impact in the world, beginning right here in Roanoke, Texas. And may God help us to do just that. Perhaps you're not a Christian this morning, one who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We certainly don't want to end this service, though that's not been the emphasis of our study this morning. We certainly don't want to end without giving you an opportunity to hear the gospel and to obey it. This book teaches us about the sinfulness of man. Through our own shortcomings and our failure of God, we become guilty of the sins and transgressions that we commit. But this book gives us the answer. It teaches us about the one who died to save us from our sins. And faith in Him will lead us to turn away from sin, to repent, to confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. Maybe you're aware of that and you want to do it. Maybe you need to know more. We're ready to study with you and help you in any way that we can. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with this morning. If that is the case, will you come as we stand and sing?